All right, we're continuing in Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah chapter 2. I think most everyone here tonight was here this morning. Thank you for coming back out tonight. Don't you like Nehemiah? I love this guy. I love Nehemiah. This is where my kids would say, "Do you want to marry him?" Not quite that much, but I sure love him and the teachings of this book. And since most everyone was here, just a very brief synopsis of this morning, whether we were here or not, since some of you were here but sleeping, we said, principles of leadership, talking about leadership, Nehemiah being our prime example. This is in the bulletin. Leaders understand the value of solitude, getting alone with God, away from the hustle and bustle of this world. It's in the quiet we receive the clear vision from God. It's in the quiet that we receive the power of God, we said. And number two, leaders patiently gather all the facts and do much planning and preparation because luck has nothing to do with it. It's all about preparation, meeting opportunity. And Nehemiah prepared and God gave him the opportunity. Fancy that. Number three, this morning we said leaders keep their eye on the big picture. And we saw how Nehemiah stepped back on that hillside and looked over Jerusalem after surveying it up close. He stepped back and looked at the big picture as well. And then number four, leaders carefully choose their words. So that was principles of leadership this morning. Tonight, more principles of leadership. And we've got a lot of leaders here in the room. I believe God's going to make much of His word in these matters. Nehemiah 2. Verse 17, we read this morning. Then said I... No, we didn't get this far this morning. Let's read it. Verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. All right. God chooses to use human leadership. Why would that be? I am just not sure. I'm still a little baffled to this day, but I know that it's a fact. God chooses to use human leadership. He did it before Jesus came to the earth, and as Jesus left, while Jesus was here, he developed leaders and used human leadership, and when he left, he turned it over to us. And he gets the glory for it all, but his way to accomplish his work is through human leadership. I ask you tonight, would Israel have ever crossed the Red Sea if not for Moses? Go like this. No way. And by the way, would they have gone across if Moses stood there and just said, let's take a vote, everyone who wants to stay, raise your hand. Yeah, they would have all gone back to Egypt, where they had all the herbs and spices, they said. Would the children of Israel have gone on and taken the promised land if not for the human leader that God raised up in Moses' place, Joshua? No. Would Jerusalem ever have become what it still is to this day? Destroyed over and over again. Still the hotbed of all of human existence. And still in existence with so many enemies against it when it's so small. Would any of that still be to this day if not for the leader God raised up, the warrior King David? No, it would not. Would the gospel have ever penetrated into Asia Minor and beyond into Europe and then to us if not for the leader God raised up, the Apostle Paul? No, God uses human leadership. And I love Nehemiah because he is a great leader. When everyone else saw obstacles, he saw opportunities. When everyone else saw problems, he saw potential. He was not one of these people who saw why it can't work. He was one of these people, and I like this kind of people, who says, I'm going to find a way to make the rabbit climb the tree. Some people say, well, rabbits don't climb trees. Well, that's how you have to make them. You make the rabbit climb the tree. That's what I was taught. Well, even today, engineers marvel at what was accomplished in Jerusalem in just 52 short days with all volunteer labor and with no modern equipment. This morning we saw the first four principles of leadership. I just reminded you of them. Number five, leaders know how to share their vision. It's part of what makes them a leader, is that they can share the vision and get people on board and people will follow them. Now, here's one way to find out if you yourself are a leader or not. Look around behind you and see if anyone's following. If not, you're not leading, you're just taking a walk. And some leaders do that. Some, in the position of leadership, take walks and need to look around and say, hey, have I shared my vision? Have I got people on board with this or not? Because we don't need to just take a walk, we need to lead. Leaders know how to share their vision. When the time is right, as we said this morning, they know how to get people on board. Look again at verse 17, just the first sentence there. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates are burned thereof with fire. He pointed out something that was right before their eyes. What was right in front of their eyes is what he pointed out. Now, you've got our PowerPoint for tonight up there too, don't you? Okay, we don't need the verses from Nehemiah, but just the rest, but thank you. Where were we there? Oh yeah. He pointed out something that was right in front of their eyes, and yet they couldn't see it. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we can't see what's right in front of our eyes. They saw it. They saw it every day. They lived there in the broken down city of Jerusalem, and they were used to, you have to step over this right here, and you have to duck over here. And how do you get in? Well, just climb over this rubble over here. They had grown so accustomed to it that they needed their vision restored for how things were supposed to be. Worse than that, worse than the fact that they couldn't see what was right in front of their eyes, is this. They had accepted that things had to be that way. They had accepted that things couldn't be any different. Now, I thought about that and I tried to apply it to Grace Baptist Church, and it wasn't too hard. Because around here, we've gotten so used to seeing parts of our parking lot being rough as a cob that we don't see it anymore. And we need reminded, as someone did in the business meeting the other night, it's going to turn to gravel out there if we don't give it some attention. The deacons gave it some attention tonight, and I'm happy to report the deacons are going to pay for a new parking lot. Personally, that may be what it takes. No. You know, sometimes you just can't see your situation, the situation that you're in, and it takes a leader to spot it and say, hey, we got a problem here. Now let's just do a quick survey. I did it in the deacon's meeting too. How many of you see a problem with our roof? We just replaced most of our roof. How many of you see a problem with our roof? Anyone? Notice a problem? Nobody wants to complain. Except for behind our back. Well, I'm just kidding. You don't see anything wrong with it? Anything aesthetically wrong with our... It's just a survey here. Nobody's in trouble if you notice something. Because I noticed something aesthetically wrong with it. Does anybody notice something aesthetically wrong with our roofs here? You see some stains on the auditorium roof. Okay, I see those too. I've worked on those. Can't get them out. Stain stick. Can't get them out. Bleach. Anything else? Well, this is very interesting because some have noticed that this one doesn't really match the others in style. The color is a little off too. And one of the questions coming up, you know, is, hey, aesthetically, is it important enough to do that? We probably have bigger fish to fry, but I was just interested to see how many people notice. Now you're going to notice. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone, because they probably won't notice. Maybe the others are, but we who drive up to it every day, most people I've noticed don't notice that this roof doesn't match all the others. And hopefully someday we'll be able to match it, but if it's too many years from now, we may not be able to. We'll see what happens, okay? Another topic. This isn't the deacon's meeting, but thanks for entertaining the survey there. Like we said, sometimes we can't see what it's like. Well, if you always park up front, maybe you never park out on what's becoming gravel out there. Maybe we need to all take a little walk around and take a look. How does a visitor pull up here? What do they see? I appreciate Brother Trent, who has taken the bull by the horns on some things I've asked him to do about our curb appeal, to work and help augment the work that's already being done by, like, Brother Bob, who's mowing for us, to go out there and say, now let's kill some of these weeds that grow in cracks in the parking lot, and let's weed eat some extra places that aren't just the regular grassy areas, and let's deal with some cigarette butts and that sort of thing. And curb appeal is important. I think it's important for us to look through the eyes of visitors sometimes, because we get so used to things that we can't see it anymore. Much like some of you who work at ADM who say you don't smell it. Excuse me. Lord, help me to never get used to that smell. May it always offend me. Please. You get my point here. No offense there to you who work there. Verse 17 ends with, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. In the first half of the verse, he points out what's right before their face. Hey, look, this is deplorable. Do you remember that this is deplorable? They're all like, oh, well, yeah. You know what? It is. We forgot. We didn't really notice anymore. We got so used to it. And now he says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Notice the word us and the word we. He says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. I like those personal pronouns there. No matter how great a man Nehemiah was, he knew that he, Nehemiah, couldn't do this job all by himself. He knew that he would need help and that there's strength in numbers and that he would need lots of people to help him build this wall. He certainly couldn't have lifted the first cornerstone on that wall by himself. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3:9, which says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are the building. We are the church. And we are laborers together. We're the body of Christ. We need to do this together. And folks, tonight, let me just remind you that when God's people put their mind to something, they can accomplish much. When God's people work together, they can accomplish such great things. Now, have you ever seen the way geese fly? Geese fly in a V formation. Have you ever noticed that? In a V formation. Some other birds, too. And have you ever noticed, when you look at that V, that one side is always a little longer than the other? Do you know why that is? There's more geese on that side. Thanks for the obvious. Those geese are taller. No. Here's the story. The lead goose is doing what? He's splitting the air for the group. He's cutting the wind. That's not a good way to put it. Some of you have an old some of you have an old goose at home who does that too. All right, let's use splitting the air. Wow, that was interesting. The lead goose is out front splitting the air, making it easier for the others. And when he gets tired, what does he do? He falls back on one side or the other, and another goose takes the lead. Now, people who are way smarter than me have determined that geese fly 72% further that way than they could separately. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? We can go 72% further just by being in a formation together. That makes me want to get the church in formation and marching in line. And let's go. Let's get on board with the same vision together. It's going to take a head, that's Christ. It's going to take some leaders. It's going to take some followers, and all of us having the mind of Christ together as the body of Christ. Now, here's the deal. If God could program that into geese, into nature, then I believe He wants us to operate that way too, and that He can help us do that in spite of our nature. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30 is another interesting verse. Let's put that one up. Deuteronomy 32:30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? You know, if one person can chase 1,000, then most people would say that two people would chase 2,000, right? But no, two put 10,000 to flight. It's the same principle right from the Bible, and it's only with God's help. See the end of the verse? Except their rock had sold them, the Lord had made this happen. So, as I look out across our crowd, my heart leaps as I think about what we will accomplish when we all decide to get on board together on the same page and do it together. Not talking about half of us or the 20% who do it all. We were looking at nursery schedule this afternoon, and wow, it's just amazing throughout the church how 20% of the people really do 80% of the work. There's doo-doo thrown in tonight, too, with the cutting of the wind. Sorry. 20% of the people, it's by accident, all these things, I promise you. And I do things like that on purpose, but I promise tonight it's by accident. 20% of the people really do 80% of the work. And so I get excited when I think about us all getting into formation and all saying, I'm going to pull my share of the load. All excuses ceasing. I believe that we at Grace Baptist Church today are sitting on a spiritual powder keg, and I'm just waiting for God to light all the fuses. The people here said, let us rise up and build. Nehemiah was a gifted leader who got everyone on the same page and showed them what was right before their eyes, but they were missing it. They would have just gone on in relative oblivion, living the same way as always, but God had a higher plan and a better purpose for them. The people got on board and said, let us rise up and build. Henry Ford said this, quote, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. And working together is success. That's good stuff from a good guy who hasn't needed any bailout money from the U.S. government still to this day. Huh? So I take it very seriously. Leaders know how to share their vision. That's number five. Number six. Leaders know how to strengthen their followers. Leaders know how to strengthen their followers. We could use the word encourage. When you strengthen someone, you're lifting them up. You're encouraging them. Leaders are supposed to be encouragers by nature. I'd like to be a more encouraging leader, by the way. Good leaders strengthen their followers. Not beat them down, not discourage them, not make them feel so guilty and worthless that, yeah, we're all failures. No, lift them up, empower them, make them want to rise to the occasion. Encouragers. Good leaders focus on why it can be done. Help people believe in themselves and what God wants to do through them. And look at this point at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. In other words, he told them what the king had said, which was had to be shocking to all of them. Really? Are you talking about Artaxerxes said this? Man, God must be in this thing. The hand of God is good upon you, they could have said. Nehemiah understood that the people he was talking to there in Jerusalem, many of them had come back years before under Zerubbabel. Their parents had come back. Some of them had come back with Ezra a few years before he was there, before Nehemiah came. Nehemiah understood that the people that were there in Jerusalem, understand there were people there living in those ruins. They were saying, well, at least it's not captivity in Babylon. The people there, Nehemiah understood that the people who were there were discouraged. They were at an all-time low. He knew that they had tried this very project of the walls before. And you know, cities in those days had to have walls to be protected. They'd been destroyed already. It's going to happen again if we don't have walls. So they tried to build walls, and they failed. So he knew that they had tried and failed before. What does he give them? A positive, powerful message here. And in verse 18, he says, look, God is in this. Look at the good hand of my God in this. Listen to what the king said. Only God could get the king to say that. And once God's people are convinced that God is in something, they will always rise to the occasion. They will meet the challenge that He has put before them. This is why I'm excited for grace today. Because I sense people getting on board and catching the Spirit and jumping on and saying, "How? This is the time to get involved, not take me off the list. This is the time to be getting on. I'm going to miss out, and I'm worthy. I am worthy." There's some people who feel like, I don't deserve God's best. Hey, then they're not on board. But we are sensing a great movement of many people getting on board. You deserve it. Your kids deserve it. And they will reap the rewards as you get on board. God is in this, Nehemiah says. And so they rise to the occasion. They meet the challenge that's put before them. You know, anytime something fails as a leader, when something fails around here, sometimes I know it wasn't God's will. Sometimes it's something that I believe was God's will, and it still fails. And you know what I do then? I blame me. I blame myself. Now, you may disagree with that, or you may agree. But I believe that I must not have effectively communicated to you or sold you on the fact that God was in it and that this was God's will. Or else you would have got on board and helped to make it happen. Now, that's the way I see it. And if I'm wrong on that, then you correct me on that. But that's the way I, as a leader, feel. Now, decades ago, when Grace Baptist Church would step out on faith and get behind something, God used them to do some mighty things that still stand as a monument today. But you know what? God doesn't need any monuments. He doesn't. He has left us here at this crossroads, at this time, at such a time as this, so we can tackle higher ground and move mountains that we've never dreamed. And my question is, church, are we on the same page? Do you have the vision? Are you with me? I believe He's left us here for a reason, a greater reason than try to keep the air on in that monument that somebody else built. You know? Verse 18, at the end, or in the middle, he says, also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. That's what he tells them. He tells them what the king said. Why? To encourage them. To show them that progress has already been made. You know, people don't want to be a part of something that's doomed to fail. Destined to fail. So he's showing them God is already in this. You know, sometimes I share blessings with you. Blessings about numbers, positive things that are going on in the church. This many people were saved. This many people joined the church. This many people were baptized. This many people were in attendance. Or somebody gives a testimony. God's doing this or that. When we share these things, when we share the awesome things God is doing in our online ministry around the world, which is still staggering, these things are not brag reports. Well, wait. Maybe they are. When I share those things, I'm trying to brag on my God. Look what God is doing. God is in this. Out of the right heart, you can brag on God. Out of the wrong heart, you'll brag on yourself. I want you to be encouraged. And my Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I believe that God is for us, and I believe that there's many good trends going on in the right direction in our church. Leaders know how to strengthen their followers, encourage, and we need to be good leaders and encourage one another in this. Number 7, last point for tonight. leaders know the value of determination. Now, there's another point coming next Sunday morning. It'll take all morning if we get it in one service. But these are seven important goals that we've talked about already, and number seven is as important as the ones before it. Leaders know the value of determination. You cannot be a good leader unless you have some bulldog in you. That's what I call it. You got to have some bulldog in you. You can't be easily discouraged. You must be willing to forge ahead. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Oh, look this way, please. When God's people want to build, the devil will cause some people to rise up and blast and tear down. When God's people start to get on fire, the devil has a crew to go throw some cold water on it. Talk to Job about it. Talk to any leader in the Bible. Talk to Moses about it. Oh my goodness. How did he put up with that? I'd have just gone all ballistic up on those people. You know what I'm saying? The door of opportunity, however, swings on the hinges of opposition. It's always going to be there. It's always going to happen. There is no easy way. There is no lazy way. There is no cheap way to do the work of God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, "A great door is opened unto me." And what? "And there are many adversaries." That's part of how you know something is a great door. It's that there are many adversaries. Well, let's talk about these three guys listed in verse 19. These three men are demon-inspired. They are in every church, by the way. Just their names tell us a whole lot about the story. You can do this throughout your Bible. You can look at people's names and what they mean and see that there's a spiritual meaning so often there. Sanballat means thorn. Tobiah, who names their kid Thorn, by the way? No, God was arranging even their names, by the way. Tobiah, the second guy, his name means Jehovah is good. The third one, Geshem, means rain. And I submit to you tonight that these are the devil's three musketeers, and that any time you want to do something for God, you'll run into these three. Let me prove it to you. Thorn. Thorn is that pain in your side, right? He's critical. He throws cold water on all your plans. He questions your judgment and your motives. It's one thing to question judgment. Don't you know it hurts when your motives are questioned? You know what I'm talking about tonight? When people think they can judge your heart and see what's on the inside? Oftentimes I'm told, "You're judging me," but usually always in the context of their conduct. Many times I'm judging someone, some of their outward conduct. The Bible says, judge not. In what context? Motives. The inwards of the heart. I can't judge that. But have you ever been judged on your motives, on your heart, on your intents? That hurts, doesn't it? That does. The end of verse 19, they said, "Will ye rebel against the king?" They were saying, "You are rebellious." Well, we know the whole story. He wasn't being rebellious. He did it the right way. We can see you're being rebellious. They're saying, "Nehemiah, you just want to be a big shot." We know what you're really thinking. Go down in history. He built the wall of Jerusalem. Yeah, all right. We've tried that before. It ain't going to work. I can hear it now. And Christians can be bad about judging motives. And it hurts badly. Miss Kimberly stepped out, didn't she? Didn't care for the message. You can ask her later. She will testify this is God's truth. When we were in Missouri, the church there, I was music, outreach, radio pastor. I was an associate pastor over those areas. Music. I had on a good day, 60, 70 people in my choir up before the church in two, sometimes three morning services. That many in each service. And at one point along the way, we considered, just briefly, just a thought, we considered maybe considering choir robes for our choir. It had grown so large, make it look a little more uniform or hide, you know, some people like to show you more than you want to see. Seems like there's always going to be somebody like that who's false advertising. They won't deliver, but they'll advertise it. Modesty rails don't do enough these days sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We don't have this problem here, but I'm talking about, you know, when you get a big group of people, I was just thinking, oh, maybe choir robes. You know what some people said? I say people. One person said, and there's always the one, right? His name is Thorn Sanballat. He or she, in this case, said, I know what you're doing. You just want to be like First Baptist up on the hill. Because I've been up there, and they got them choir robes. And they're a big church, too. And you're thinking, well, we're not a big church like them if we don't have us some choir robes. So in other words, I can see into your heart, and I know your motive and why that you want to do this. Well, we didn't go with the choir robes, and it wasn't because of Sally Fuss-a-Lot either, okay? Other better reasons to not go with choir robes, in my opinion. But that's an example. Miss Kimberly was there for that. I'll tell you what else Miss Kimberly was there in Missouri for. We were just talking about you while you're gone. Never leave. Never leave the room if you don't want us to talk about you. When we built a new auditorium, we actually expanded our auditorium, knocked out side walls, and widened and lengthened our auditorium. And we took out the pews and went to chairs so we could link them together, form it however you want, make your back row where you want it, whatever. Also quite a bit cheaper. By the way, that's like pulling teeth right there with some people because pews is in the Bible. You've got to have pews. These chairs are of the devil. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. But you can sense some of what we went through in Missouri with growing pains. The chairs that we chose, there's different kinds of chairs out there that link together. We're similar to these ones back here in our Wednesday night chapel. You've got to have a place for your hymn book, right? It's nice to have a place for visitor's card or offering envelope or whatever. You know the story I'm about to tell here. And so we chose some chairs. They had a place for your hymnal, not like ours here with a pocket on the back. They had a rack only underneath, so you had to bend down and a little bit further, put the book down there in the rack, or if you wanted to keep a Bible down there, put it down there in the rack, and there's a pocket up here. You know what somebody said? Might have been the same person about the choir robes, by the way. You know what somebody said? I love being able to talk about this finally, you know, now that I'm away, just broadcasting it on the internet. They said, I'm venting, I'm letting it out tonight. They said, yeah, notice how you really got to work to get down there to the Bible or the hymnals, but them offering envelopes are right handy. Oh, I had to stretch to get there. What were they saying? Your motives. You're all about money around here. That's what they were saying. Come on. Join a geese V. Okay, Thorn. Sanballat exists in every church. But if the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition, just expect it and move on. And walk through those doors because part of that door has got to be that hinge. So wave as you go by. Second guy, Tobiah. His name means Jehovah is good. This person's quite different than the thorn. They walk around all the time saying, God is so good. Praise the Lord. And I've noticed that they say, we love you, preacher, so much. They say it until you let them down, until you make a mistake on their behalf until you say something that rubs them the wrong way. Jehovah is good is there, but according to this story, was one of those laughing to scorn and not on God's side, not in on the vision that God gave. Rain. Let's talk about rain. Geshem. Geshem means rain. Rain walks around with a cloud over his head. It's always gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa! Right? That's Geshem. Rain. He brightens up a room by leaving it. That's Geshem. Rain. And sadly, he's the Eeyore of every, even if you watch cartoons, he's going to be the Eeyore there. And sadly, a Geshem doesn't usually even recognize that that's who they are. That's a sad truth. Usually those people don't recognize that that's who they are. You know how I illustrate this? Barney Fife. You remember the episode, I love Andy Griffith's show. What a good, clean show where people just lie to each other all the time. Barney Fife asked his friends, let's go get something to eat, right? And they said, well, Barney, that's a great idea. Where would you like to go? Oh, don't matter to me. They say, you sure about that? He said, yeah, I'm easy to please. They say, okay, well, how about we run over to the diner? And they start walking that way. No. Not the diner. No, not the diner. I mean, the special is tuna casserole. I hate that. Not the diner. They say, well, how about we just run over to Clem's drugstore? He says, the drugstore, everything in there tastes like medicine. I don't think so. Not the drugstore. They say, okay, well, do you want to go downtown to the Italian restaurant? He said, nah, I just really don't like my main dish concealed in a heavy sauce. They say, Barney, so where do you want to go? Don't matter to me. You know, the negative person seems like they never recognize that it's them, that they are that person. Well, you're going to have to put up with some of these things sometimes. And leaders understand the value of determination. Don't let these things discourage you. Find a group that you can vent with and just tell them all your sad stories. So that's their names, okay? Now here's their methods. They lean against the wall and laugh. And that kind of peer pressure causes many to falter. That kind of peer pressure causes many to cave and fold. They can't take the ridicule and they bow to that kind of peer pressure. But you know the only way to escape criticism, brother, is to do nothing and be nothing. That's the only way. And even then, somebody will probably criticize you. Why aren't you doing anything with your life? Hey, anything moving forward will make waves. Where there's motion, there's going to be friction, right? Simple laws of nature. And if you make decisions, they will be criticized. Have you ever noticed? I still am amazed at how coaches, say like baseball, run out on the field when a call is made that they disagree with and argue with the umpire, knowing that it cannot be overturned. You know what I'm talking about? You never see one of them say, you know what, now that you mention it, you're right. I'm sorry. Safe. It never changes it. You ever notice that? And yet without fail, the coaches run out on the field and argue with the ump. Sometimes get themselves tossed, right? The game cannot be overturned. Why are they doing this? I'll tell you why. They're trying to intimidate him. And some umps have what coaches call rabbit ears. You heard the term before? Rabbit ears. That is, if an ump has rabbit ears, he's very tuned in and sensitive to what people are saying, to what coaches on the side are saying, what players are hollering. Very sensitive to the boos of the home crowd, or in the case of Florida Marlins, the main crowd that's there, even in the Marlins Stadium, the Cardinal fans, outnumbered the Marlins fans by like 3-1 the last few days. A coach with ump with rabbit ears has become known to be in tune with all that pressure. And when the coach argues with an umpire, he's not trying to get this call overturned. He's hoping that on the next close call, he will lean in their direction that time. Okay? Now listen, good umps let the chips fall where they may. And I feel sorry for them sometimes because they take a lot of grief. But a good umpire will let the chips fall where they may and makes decisions based on his own conviction and his personal belief. After all, he is the leader. He's the one on the scene. He's the one who's supposed to make that call, not just take a vote. How many of you think he was safe? How many of you say he was out? Okay, the safe has it. So it is with good leaders. Verse 20. Here's the end of it. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. In other words, we don't need you if you're not on board. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. And once we do, don't you show up saying, hey, nice temple you got here. Lovely walls you've got here. Love what you've done with the neighborhood. He says, therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. If they would have got on board, they could have reaped all the rewards that they got. You know, Herod's temple was built then, and walls that you can still see today were built at that time. Amazing. Nehemiah says, we will do the work of God, and we're not going to listen to you. We would have loved to have had your help. We gave you every opportunity to get on board, and you basically said, we're not worthy of those blessings. So we're graciously bowing out. I've seen it over and over again. Christians basically say, we're not worthy. And then they miss out because they weren't on board. So I'm glad that our church is getting on board. We've got some great leaders. We need some more. And we're going to continue on this subject of leadership on coming Sundays. We've just begun Galatians on Wednesday nights. Just the first few verses we covered this past Wednesday night. So get in with us on that, please. 6:30, meal at 5:30. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, tonight we are just so grateful for the fact that you would love us enough that you would want to share the best with us and give us such good things and such good doors of opportunity. Help us to recognize those, walk through them, seize the day. Thank you, Lord, that you count us worthy and want to include us. Help us to get on your plan with your goals, on your timetable. Lord, help us to know your will. Help us to pray and then to put feet to those prayers. Lord, I pray that you would help me to become the leader that you want me to be. Help us to develop more good leaders. Help us to get in formation. Go forward for you, for your glory, Lord, for your kingdom. That's the sincere motive of our heart. And correct us where we're wrong, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.